chapter 3. And we've been looking at Hosea's relationship with Gomer, and we've seen Gomer's adultery. We've seen the fact that they've had several children that have not been Hosea's. And we've seen how this is a picture of Israel's relationship with God. Gomer had committed actual adultery against Hosea. Israel had committed spiritual adultery against their God. Hosea's relationship with Gomer is very similar to God's relationship with Israel. And even though this primarily is written in the Old Testament, it's written to Israel who had wandered from their God, we can see how that applies to us today, because it's quite easy for us as children of God to wander. You know, there are times when our children play up. There are times when they have to get sent to their room. There are times, whatever happens today, I think is a naughty step today. And they have a time out now. We're not, you know, not allowed to discipline in any other way. There's time out and naughty steps. But our children play up and we discipline them in that way. But they never change being our children. As much as Israel had committed spiritual adultery against their God, they still never stopped being his people, even though in the names of Hosea's children, he said, in effect, you've not become my people, but there will be a time when you'll be my people again. And it's the same as a child of God. When we affect that relationship, we don't stop being God's child, but we're not able to have that closeness, that fellowship that he wants us to have. And what we looked at a couple of weeks ago was the fact that God's hand was stretched out still. And we saw the way in which he dealt with Israel, the way in which he spoke to them, the way in which he encouraged them to come back to him. And that hand was stretched out. And then last time we looked at holding God's hand and the difference that makes. You know, as a child, when you were frightened, when you were afraid, when you were fearful, as a little child, to be able to catch hold of mom and dad's hand, you know, and to have that comfort, to know that, you know, as a child, that your parents have got you. We saw the benefits of holding God's hand. That it can change our attitude, that it can change our relationship, it can change the way we talk, it can change our heart, it can change our confidence. God has been reaching out to his people. He's reaching out to Israel, telling them to just simply come back to him, to be obedient. This is not rocket science. This is not new. Even when the children of Israel came into the promised land, and there they stood on two mountains, a mountain of blessing and a mountain of curse. God said, look, if you obey my voice, if you obey my word, if you listen to what I say, this is the blessings that will come your way. But if you're disobedient, there's consequences. There's always consequences of disobedience. There's always consequences to sin. And God is reaching out his hand to his wayward people Israel. God is reaching out his hand to his backslidden children today. God is reaching out his hand to those who are lost and have yet to come into the fold, as it were, have yet to come in to the family of God. God's hand is outstretched still. And this week, as we come to chapter 3, it's only a short chapter, only 5 verses. But in this chapter, God gives further instructions which will result in the mending of a broken relationship. Let me ask you this question. How many of you have ever been involved in a broken relationship? I'm not just talking about that maybe a marriage that hasn't worked or has broken down, any kind of relationship. You know, as human beings, we encounter many relationships in our lives. There is a relationship between a child and a parent. There's a relationship between a husband and a wife. There's a relationship between siblings. There are relationships in school. There are, you know, whether it's a type of schoolyard crushes or whether they flourish into something more serious. We've all been involved in some kind of a relationship in our lives. And I'm sure that each and every one of us has experienced some kind of breakdown in relationship. And we see the warning signs. We see the difficulties. We see the outcomes. And it's the same in our relationship with God. You know, it suddenly doesn't turn around where, bang, the relationship is broken. And, you know, oftentimes we say, oh yeah, but it, you know, it takes two to tango type of thing. And, you know, it can't always be somebody, you know, one person's fault. But in this relationship, it is. It's always our fault. It's never God's fault. It wasn't God's fault that Israel started committing spiritual adultery. It's not God's fault when somebody backslides and suddenly, you know, just blames God for everything that's gone wrong in their lives. It's not God's fault when a lost person refuses to accept Christ as their Savior. Not one single person will stand at the great white throne judgment and say to God Almighty, "This is not fair." There are many injustices in the world today. Whether it's pastors being arrested for preaching the gospel, whether it's churches being closed down, whether it's street preachers being arrested for supposed hate crimes. There's lots of injustices in the world today. But there'll never be an injustice when it comes to God's perfection. When people stand before the great white throne and God says to them, "Depart from me, you who work iniquity, I never knew you." Nobody will be able to say, "This is not fair." Because God has given every single person an opportunity to repent. God is long-suffering to us. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So how? And maybe you were here today, I don't know where you are in your walk with the Lord. Maybe this pandemic has drawn you closer to the Lord. And you know what? Praise God if that's happened. If that's what it took for somebody to become saved, if that's what it took for somebody to draw closer to the Lord, then can I say this? This last year has been worth it. How can you say that? Well, what price can you put on a soul? Because that cost Christ his life. That cost Christ the glories of heaven to come down to this sin-cursed earth, to live among sinful men, to take on the form of man yet without sin, to be separated from the Trinity for the first time in eternity upon the cross of Calvary. That's the cost of somebody coming to know Christ. So if this pandemic has brought one person to the Lord Jesus Christ, just one, then it's been worth it. And maybe this pandemic has improved your relationship with the Lord. Maybe you've drawn closer to Him. Maybe you hear His voice clearer than you've ever heard it in your whole life. Maybe your prayer life is such now that you can't wait to get into that closet, as it were, to get on your knees before your Heavenly Father, to come before His throne of grace. And maybe you've prayed like you've never prayed before. And maybe your relationship with the Lord has improved. And if that's the case, praise God. But I know that that's not the case for everybody. You know, I've spoken to people who've said, in this last year I felt like I've drifted further from the Lord. In this last year I don't feel like I hear God's voice as clearly as I used to. You know, during this pandemic I don't feel as close to the Lord as I used to be. Maybe that describes you this morning. Maybe your prayer life's not what it should be. Maybe your Bible reading is not what it should be. Maybe your walk with the Lord is not what it should be. So how do we fix it? You know, if we can fix our relationship with the Lord, maybe there are other relationships in our lives that are broken. I'm not saying, all right, you go out here now and you patch everything up with everybody. But maybe there is something that needs to be patched up. But the most important thing is this. If your relationship with the Lord is not right, God gives us some steps to put it right. He does not change. We are the ones that mess things up. Hosea chapter 3 verse 1 says, "Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress. According to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for a homer of barley, and a half homer of barley. And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an effort, and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day, for this time together, for this opportunity to come around your word. And Father, I just prayed you would speak to our hearts this morning. I pray you would help us, Lord. If our relationship is not what it should be with you, then I pray that following these steps today, we can put that right with your help. Lord, maybe there's a relationship in our lives that has broken down over the years. And Father, I just pray that if we need convicting in that area of our lives, that you would speak to our hearts today. Whether it's a relationship between a husband and wife, a child and a parent, a sibling, a friend, a work colleague, whatever it might be, Lord. If something needs to be put right, then Father, I pray you would speak to our hearts today. Father, in all that we do, we just want to glorify you. We want people to look at our lives and recognize the fact that Christ has indeed made a difference. So, Lord, I just pray that first and foremost, our relationship with you would be right. And we would just ask today that you would help us to realize what is needed to mend those broken relationships. So, Father, we just pray now you'd speak to our hearts through your word. If there's somebody listening to this message this morning that has never trusted Christ as their Savior, may today be the day that they call upon the name of the Lord for forgiveness of sins. And Father, we'd be mindful to give you all the glory for it. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So the first thing we see is the command that God gives to Hosea. He says, "Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet, love a woman, beloved of a friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine." God commands Hosea to love the unlovely and take back his unfaithful wife. We've already seen the type of person that Gomer is. We've already seen, what she's done. She's already had two children that aren't by Hosea. And the Lord tells Hosea to seek out and love the woman that he formerly loved, even though she was an adulteress. The Hebrew text reads, "Go show your love to your wife again." And that verb indicates a repeated action. Admittedly, the repeated element could be merely that of loving some woman, but the word comes first in the command before the two words. Go and love her again. Now, we understand how hard it is to forgive people. If Joe and I ever get, and here's the thing, this is where I would love to have a better memory. Because the stuff sometimes that Joe brings up that I've done, I don't even remember doing it. You know, we don't argue. I got to be careful now what I say, because we get in the car going home and just like, that church must think I'm a monster. You don't know the half of it, you tell her. But it's incredible how women seem to remember stuff. They are wired differently than men, and they've got this little file in their minds so they can just bring up stuff. I remember when you did that. No, I don't. Did I honestly? The girls, listen to me. Anything that happened more than we're going to go for 28 days. Anything that happened more than 28 days was inadmissible in an argument. Okay? It is not allowed to be brought up. I'm sure there is some law somewhere. I'm going to go back to the 1066 census and have a look. There must be some kind of law written into our constitution whereby women are not allowed to bring up anything men have done that happened longer than 2. You can't take stuff back to the show. You can now during COVID. You've only got a certain guarantee with stuff when you take it back to the shop. Women got good memories. And that's our problem sometimes. We got too good a memory. How is it that we can remember all the stuff that people have done to us that have hurt us? And yet we forget so quickly all the stuff that the same person did when they were a blessing to us. Hosea is told to go and love Gomer again. Now I'm sure that there were times in their lives when they clicked, when it worked, when they were head over heels in love with one another. Love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress. The phrase is translated, go show your love to your wife again, even though she's loved by another, even though she's loved other people, even though she is an adulteress and continually commits adultery. How difficult a command is that for Hosea to obey? Would you want to put yourself in that situation? Would you want to go back then for the town to say, oh, what an idiot. Can't he see what's going on? Doesn't he understand what's happening? This is a woman that was known about town. The Samaritan woman. Everybody knew who that was. Remember when we were looking at John's Gospel, she was at the well at that particular time of day because the whole town knew who she was. So she wouldn't go first thing in the morning with the rest of the women because they knew who she was. People talk in small towns. You know, it's the same today now, especially when you live in the valleys. Everybody knows what everybody else is doing. People talk. So can you imagine how difficult that was for Hosea then to take back the woman that he loved, to the woman that he'd poured everything into, to a woman that had done so much damage in their relationship, had ruined his reputation, her reputation, their children's reputations. In taking Gomer back, Hosea was going to be an object lesson. You imagine how many times Israel had committed a spiritual adultery against God. Imagine how many times we, as God's children, haven't behaved like we should have when it comes to our relationship with the Lord. But we expect Him to take us back. In taking Gomer back, Hosea would be an incredible object lesson. But God would continue to use that lesson even today as He speaks to our hearts through His Word. She had been unfaithful to Gomer. Israel had been unfaithful spiritually to their God. They had turned to other gods. They'd looked to other gods and left flagons of wine. That word, that's a really odd translation. Flagons. Let me ask you a question. What do you think of when you think of flagon? Who said cider? What's the matter with you? But you do, don't you? That's what you think of. Flagon of cider. That was the thing when, I'll be careful what I say now. When we were younger, I often heard my brother talking about flagons of cider. Super son. But that was it, wasn't it? That's the first thing that comes to your mind. But the word flagon there, I don't know what it meant when they translated this in 1611, but the actual word for flagon is a raisin cake. So it kind of changes like your view of what they're talking about. It's a raisin cake, and the word wine there simply means grapes. But these raisin cakes were delicacies of the day, but they were identified with idol worship. And that's what the Israelites were given over to. They were given over to idol worship. They had turned from following God to worshipping other gods. And they loved those raisin cakes, whatever they were. I don't know if they were similar to the type of special brownies that are available today, but I don't know if they were a similar thing in regards to the type of worship that went on as part of their pagan worship. Jeremiah 7:18 says, "The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the woman knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger." Nothing new under the sun. People still worship the Queen of Heaven today. Just as she was worshipped back then, it's just the Queen of Heaven takes on a slightly different form in today's idolatrous worship. Some people say that this Queen of Heaven was the worship of Ashtar, or the mother god. Brother Andrew spoke about that on Wednesday. Worshipping the mother god was considered idolatrous. When we go to Florida, there is a church that I'm trying to think of the name. It is called... Is it just called the Queen of Heaven? I think that's the name of the church, isn't it? Joe, I'm looking at you for inspiration. The one by the mall, yeah. So there is a church that it's a Catholic church, but it's the Queen of Heaven. People still do that today. Can I just say this? Mary would be mortified recognizing the fact. Now, humble she was, when you listen to her song when she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, she'd be mortified. That's what people were doing today, to elevate her to a position of worship. It's idolatrous. Jeremiah 44:19, "And when we burnt incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her and poured out drink offerings unto her without our men?" So, that's what Israel were doing. Israel were worshipping other gods. They had embraced this pagan worship and everything else that had gone with it. They embraced the fact that they turned their back on God and they were worshipping false gods and idols and the Queen of Heaven. But God was willing to forgive them. just as Hosea was willing to forgive Gomer, we find it hard to forgive people who've spurned us. We find it hard to forgive people who've hurt us. We don't want to do that. That's not the natural thing to do. The natural thing to do is to get revenge. The natural thing to do is to make them suffer and to make them pay. Yeah, if you've ever had an argument and you were home, but sometimes the last thing you want to do is reconcile. Sometimes you just want to score points. Who can not talk the longest? Are you in that one? It's easy, isn't it? If you're not talking, you're not fixing anything. You have to deal with it. I wait for her to apologize. Nine times out of ten, it's her fault anyway. Isn't it, love? Yeah. But it's hard. It's hard to forgive somebody that's hurt us. Our flesh wants to hold a grudge. Our flesh wants to be bitter. Our flesh wants to get one up. Our flesh wants to score points. Offering forgiveness, making the first step, is not easy. Why is it so hard for us to say, what's that word beginning with S? And ending in Y? See, all the women, none of the men would say it. Oh, all the women are like, oh, that's sorry. I forgive you. But it's hard. Why is it so hard for us to say sorry? Why is it so hard for us to make that first move? And it requires God's grace in our lives. You know, the reason why it's hard for us sometimes for our relationship to be restored to the Lord is because our pride gets in the way. And whilst God commanded Hosea to say, go back, take the woman that has done you so wrong. This is an object lesson. This is my love for the wayward Israel. This is my love for for my wayward children. That's how much I'm willing to step in and just say, look, if you're willing to take that step, I'll receive you back unto myself. Just takes one step. How incredible that God's grace can work in our lives in such a way that enables us to do things that we could never do in our own strength. Not only do we see the command, we see the cost. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for a homer of barley and a half homer of barley. Hosea's actions are an example and an object lesson of God's love for us. Hosea responded immediately to the Lord's command. He was willing to make a sacrifice in order to reconcile that relationship to his wife with Gomer. And obedience can be costly in all aspects of our walk with the Lord. When the Lord asks us to do something, it can be costly. You know, how many people have given up so much to go across the other side of the world to become a missionary because God said go? How many people have given up their freedom because God said to go into a particular situation and to preach the gospel? Obedience is costly. But it's always the right thing to do. If God tells us to do something, then we need to be obedient. We need to obey. Hosea purchases his wife back for a substantial price. A homer and a half of barley, 9 to 10 bushels, were probably valued at about 15 shekels. The barley may hint at Hosea's unchastity, because it was an offering for a woman suspected of adultery, and you can see that in Numbers chapter 5. The payment with the 15 shekels of silver was the equivalent of 30 pieces of silver. And we understand the significance of that. That was the price of a slave, Exodus 21:32. If the ox shall push a manservant or a maidservant, he shall be given unto their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. If Hosea was poor, this would have been an incredible amount of money. In Judges chapter 17 and verse 10, we find that Micah the priest was paid 10 shekels of silver a year. So this is a substantial amount of money. You know, 15 shekels of silver is a large amount of money for somebody who was quite well off in society. We don't know, how well off Hosea was in terms of where he stood within society. But this is not a kind of, we'll just go to the, we'll just go to the change jar and we'll grab out a few coppers and that'll do. This was a massive sacrifice on Hosea's part. What would we do in that situation? You know, if somebody had hurt us so much, really hurt us, embarrassed us, caused our reputation to be absolutely ruined, would we then turn around and say, yeah, I'll hook you up with over a year's wages, no problem? No way. But yet God asked Hosea to do that. That is a sacrificial price that Hosea paid for Gomer. That just demonstrates once again God's sacrifice. And here's the thing. We often talk about salvation being free. And that might be the case. But salvation wasn't cheap. Because it came at a cost. Because it cost God everything to purchase us. Now we don't know the situation surrounding the purchase of Gomer. She may have become a temple prostitute. She may have been an actual slave. She may have been somebody else's legal property. She may have been employed as a concubine or a prostitute. The phrase loved by another in verse 1 seems to suggest that she was actually owned by somebody else. And Hosea didn't have to do this. I almost said then, Hosea could have said she made her bed and she can lie in it. And that was in the literal sense of things. Hosea could have turned around and said, do you know what? I got enough to worry about. I'm trying to raise the two children that are not mine. You know, these kids, two of which are not mine. I'm trying to sort all of this out. The last thing I need is the extra hassle of her coming back. She's been nothing but trouble. That's us. Can we honestly say we've given God an easy time in our relationship with Him? I think it's safe to say that for most of us, we've probably been nothing but trouble when it comes to our walk with the Lord. How many times have we come before the Lord and said, oh Lord, I'm sorry I've done this. Oh Lord, I can't believe I've done this. Oh Lord, I'm sorry. Hosea didn't have to do this. Legally, he could have had Gomer stoned to death. That would have been, that's part of the law. But instead, he demonstrates love for one who has spurned his love. In Hosea's sacrifice and obedience, we see an incredible picture of the redemption of God. God didn't have to redeem us. God didn't have to send his son to die upon the cross of Calvary for us. God didn't have to give up everything so he could reconcile a people that didn't want to be reconciled. That he could reconcile a people that oftentimes wouldn't appreciate that reconciliation. He didn't have to do that. But that just demonstrates God's incredible love for us. No matter how low we sink in sin, God simply stretches out his hand and says, child, get up. What we need to be careful of is the times where we refuse to take God's hands. I think that was the issue with Ananias and Sapphira. What an example that we have that God is willing to receive us back unto himself. The Lord's already paid the price of redemption for us. We saw that last time when we looked at our victory over our final enemy, that we've been redeemed, not with corruptible things, as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. We've been redeemed. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. And we've seen that we're not redeemed with corruptible things. God has already paid the price. Now, I don't know where all of you are in your walk with the Lord. I don't know where people are in their walk with the Lord online. But maybe you've wandered away. Maybe your relationship with the Lord is not what it should be. Can I say this? God has already paid the price for you. God's hand is already stretched out to restore that relationship. But are you too stubborn? Are you too prideful, proud, boastful to be willing to humble yourself and say, yeah, do you know what? The problem's with me. The problem's not with God. We can't blame God every time something doesn't go right in our lives. And I'll be honest with you, there are some people that I know have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and from that moment on, nearly everything has gone wrong in their lives. But I'm thankful for their testimony when they say, but I'm saved. I wouldn't want to go back. I wouldn't want to go back to my old life. I wouldn't want to go back in the world. I would rather go through this and have those trials and temptations and tribulations come my way as a child of God than go through life plain sailing and yet be headed to a Christless hell. God's already paid the price for us. But sometimes we're so pig-headed, we're so proud, we're so boastful that we're not willing to say, yeah, do you know what, the problem might be me. The cost to redeem Gomer was huge for Hosea. The cost for God to redeem us was far more than just 30 pieces of silver or 15 shekels and some barley. The cost for God to redeem us was everything when Christ died on that cross. Then we see the conditions in verse 3. And I say unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. And this reveals some tough love type of principles for healing Hosea's marriage. Love is not blind. Love makes demands to do that which is right because of the motive. Hosea said, look, if we're going to do this, there's no more running off. There's no more playing the harlot. There's no more living on Easy Street. There's no more, you know, playing in the field where the grass is green. And all those, so you think we're going to do things by my rules. And Hosea makes it clear if there's going to be unity, if there's going to be communion, if there's going to be fellowship, if there's going to be growth in their love and in their marriage, then she has to turn from certain things. How is it that we think, and this is the issue I have with eternal security. I believe once you're saved, you're always saved. No man can pluck you out of the Father's hand. But here's the issue. Some people think that because I'm saved now and I can't lose my salvation, I can do what I like. Well, you can't. Because there are conditions. You've been bought with a price. That means you belong to God. That means our lives belong to Him. That means we are subject to His rules and His conditions. You know, when I lived at home, there were certain rules I had to abide by. I didn't always abide by them. But you know, Mum and Dad say you'd have to be in at a certain time. And if you weren't in at a certain time, you'd be grounded. And that was at a time when you were grounded, there was nothing to do in the house. There was no electronics or, I don't think DVD players were a thing. They weren't. DVD players weren't even a thing. That was at a time when in order to listen to the other side of a cassette tape, you had to fast forward the one side, reverse to rewind the other side. Yeah. Exactly. Arthur Congy's like, oh, you don't know cassette tapes. Yeah, you don't know the word, you youngsters, you don't know they're off of it. I don't even know where I was going with that. I could have lost my place. What was I saying? Oh, yeah, rules. You know, and it's the same for us. As a child of God, there are certain rules and regulations, and God says, look, as my child, these are the conditions I expect you to abide by. This is how I expect you to live. This is how I expect you to behave. This is how I expect you to respond. And Hosea's words may have sounded stern to Gomer. But they were reassuring as well. He wasn't giving her the sanctuary. He could have brought her back and said, right, you're not going to belong to anybody else now. And that's it, me and you are still done. I'm never talking to you again. At least he was talking to her. When we're reconciled to God, at least God doesn't give us the silent treatment. If we've wandered off for however long in the far country, if we've gone off like the prodigal son and got to the point where we are literally eating pig's swill in a foreign land, I'm thankful that when we come back to God, God doesn't then suddenly bring up every single thing we've done wrong in all of those times that we've been away. He just says, child, come home. Gomer was to be devoted to Hosea. And in turn, he would love her and be devoted to her. When the woman taken in adultery, and I love it when people use scripture out of context. When people justify this and say, oh yeah, but the, you know, look at the woman who committed adultery. Yeah, but the Lord said to her, go and sin no more. And then she was a testimony. She went to the town and said to the men, come see a man who told me everything that ever I did. She was a witness. Her life changed. And our lives ought to be different as believers. We are to repent from that which is wicked. We are to repent from that which hurts our fellowship with God. And he gives us instructions to do that. That's why when we pray, we are to confess our sins. Because if we do that, he's faithful and just to forgive us. And then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To not keep a list and go, oh yeah, but you did this, 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 and this. God wants us to be reconciled to him. Then we see the consequences. Chapter 4, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without the king and without the prince and without the sacrifice and without an image and without an effort and without teraphim. These verses reveal the implications or the consequences from sinful living. If we continue to abide in neglecting God, if we continue to abide in doing things our way and in our strength, guess what? There'll be consequences. You can't expect to live a certain way. To basically, as a child of God, shake your fist at God and say, I'm doing things my way. And then expect God to say, okay, no problem. Men, when a woman says to you, if that's what you want to do, do it. That's not permission, it's a dare. Don't do it. Under any circumstances. Because it won't work out well. There are consequences for living our lives in opposition to God's word. In opposition to God's will. There were consequences because of Israel's spiritual adultery. We know better. We want to be like the other nations. They wanted a king like the other. They didn't wait for God's man. They didn't wait for David, as it were, for God to say, right, now's time for you to have a king who's a man after my own heart. No, we want the king. Not because it's God's will, but because that's what the other nations are doing. Right, we want to worship this God because they seem to be blessed over there. We want to worship this God because they seem to be blessed over there. Regardless of what God has done for us in the past, regardless of how he brought us out of Egypt, regardless of how he parted the Red Sea, regardless of how he condemned and judged every God of Egypt through the 10 plagues, regardless of what God did when he provided for us every step of the way, we want something that suits ourselves. And that's our attitude today. Yeah, I want that relationship with God, but on my terms. Because I still like doing this, and I still like doing that, and I still like going here, and I still like... Ooh, there's consequences for sinful living. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. Israel would have consequences. God's purpose for Israel was to be a light to the Gentiles. God's purpose for Israel was to give them a land. God's purpose for Israel was to give them a king. God's purpose for Israel was to be able to bless the world through them. But they didn't live up to their side of the bargain, as it were. They didn't fulfill their responsibilities. So God said, look, because of that, there's consequences. They would be many days without a king. When they were taken into Babylon, there wasn't a king after Jeconiah. There was no king. So they had Herod. Yeah, but he was an Edomite. He wasn't Jewish. There's no king in Israel now. They'd be without a king. Not only would they be without a king, they'd be without a sacrifice. Israel are desperate for their temple to be rebuilt. You see how much the fuss is going on over that bit of land, even this week during Ramadan. There's always clashes on the Temple Mount because that's such a contested part of the Holy Land. But they're without a sacrifice. They're without a king. It was Israel's passion to have a king, but within 3 generations of God giving this prophecy, the 10 northern tribes were without a king and without a prince. When at last Shiloh came, the Lord Jesus Christ, the scepter finally departed from Judah when they rejected Christ as their king and their Messiah. We have no king but Caesar. That was their cry. Since the destruction of the Jewish temple in Jerusalem and by the Romans in 70 AD, they've had neither king nor prince. They've lived in different nations of the earth until 1948. But they're still without a prince. They're without a sacrifice. But it says also that they would be without an ephod. The ephod was part of the dress of the high priest. In the breast of the ephod were the Urim and Thummim, which Jehovah gave the responses to the priest with those inquiries. They'd have no priest. They'd have no sacrifice. The Lord explained that the Israelites would remain for a long time separated. But how incredible, even with this cost of sin, the consequence of this sin, we see the change. Afterward, shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. We've seen in this chapter how God has spoken to Hosea, using Hosea as an object lesson to the nation of Israel. How God wants to restore those relationships. And one day, the broken relationship between God and Israel will be restored. How anybody with half a brain can look at these verses and not recognize the fact that this is literal boggles my mind. Afterwards, shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. David's dead. David's been dead for quite a while. So how can they seek the Lord their God? How can they seek David their king? If you came on a Wednesday, you'd find out. I will say no more. How incredible that God is not finished with Israel yet. Afterwards, shall the children of Israel return? Return where? They'll return to the land. Yeah, but they're in the land now. Not all of it. They will return. They will seek the Lord their God. They will look on him whom they've pierced. They will say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They will be restored to the land. They will seek David, their king. In the latter days, in the millennial kingdom, they will be restored perfectly. What a day that will be. For in mine holy mountain, in the mountain of the height of Israel, saith the Lord God, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them in the land serve me. There will I accept them. And there will I require your offerings and your first fruits of your oblations with all your holy things. Isaiah 2:2 says, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. God will restore that relationship so that they will have their sacrifice again, so that they will have their king again, so that they will have their land again, so that their relationship with God will be as right as he wants it to be, as he intends it to be. And that will happen. You can turn around and say you don't believe in a millennium. You can turn around and say you're amillennial or postmillennial or whatever it is you want. You can't change God's word. You can't change God's plan. And regardless of how you interpret things, doesn't alter the fact that God's not finished with Israel yet. And he'll restore that relationship. Here's the thing. God's not replaced Israel with the church. But how incredible that God, through his grace, has allowed us to have a part in that relationship with him. And no matter what we do, God is not willing for that relationship to remain broken. God is not willing for that relationship to continue to be one-sided. But it does take effort. It takes effort on our part. The encouraging aspect of this verse is the fact that people can change. You might say, oh yeah, but you can't say that because, you know, if we're to believe what the Bible says in Israel before they come to know their Messiah, they've got to go through the tribulation, so you can't say that people can change. Let me tell you something. It would be far easier to change now and accept Christ as your Saviour. It would be far easier to change now for your relationship to be reconciled to God than it will be to watch Israel go through the tribulation before they change. Can I say this? I would rather change now so my relationship with the Lord is reconciled than go through what the children of Israel are going to have to go through before they will change and have their relationship reconciled with their God. People change. We can change. I know for a fact that I changed when I came to know Christ as my Saviour. People change. As you grow in the Lord, you continually change. Because as the Lord speaks to your heart, there are areas of your life where, like that, we talked about the other week about that marble, that block of marble, and only a sculptor can see the finished piece, but we just look at it as a block of marble, and the sculptor just knocks away the pieces that are not needed in order to reveal this beauty. God continually chips away at the things that are not needed in our lives. We change all the time. And we ought to be changing all the time. Because we are to continually grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? The Lord can restore to us the years that the locusts have eaten. God will restore to Israel these years from the moment that they rejected their Messiah until the day that they come into the millennial kingdom. God will restore those years that have been wasted. If you were a child of God and you thought, oh, but you know what? I've wasted so many years. I've wasted so much time. There's no point. It doesn't matter how long you've been in the foreign land. It doesn't matter how long you've been far off from God. It doesn't matter. That can be reconciled. God can restore those wasted years. If you've only got a few years left of your life and you feel like the rest of them have been wasted because you haven't served the Lord, crack on and serve God. Don't worry about what's gone on in the past. Worry about what you can do now for God in the future with whatever time you've got left. Just serve the Lord. I wonder what happened to Hosea and Gomer. This is pretty much the end of their story here now. Did they live happily ever after? I can guarantee you this. Hosea lived happily ever after. Why? Because he was obedient to his God. That's what God requires, is for us to be obedient. And if our relationship has been broken with him, the first step is be obedient to God. And that relationship can be reconciled. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day and this time together. We just pray now, Lord, that you'd help us when it comes to our relationship with you and our relationship with others. Father, I pray that first and foremost our relationship with you would be right, that it would be perfect as it should be. Help us, Lord, to walk worthy of the vocation with which we've been called. Help us, Lord, to be obedient to your word, to your will and to your ways with us. Father, I just pray that if there's anyone listening to this message that has maybe wandered off, Father, they would put things right, that they would recognize that they need to be reconciled to you. Father, I'm thankful for the fact that you never change, but that we can change. But we can only do that because of your grace. So help us, Lord, to have the strength we need to make that step, as it were, in order to be reconciled to you. If we've wandered off into a far country, help us to come back to the Father's house. So, Father, we just pray now that you'd help us today. Speak to our hearts. If there's somebody listening to this message that's lost, may they come to know Christ as their Savior today. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. All right, and that's the volunteers to come forward now to sing our last hymn together. Thank you.
Almighty God and ever blessed Father, we thank thee we've heard the word of the living God this day, and we thank thee for thy everlasting mercy and care and love for our souls. Though we have been guilty of adultery, Lord, and idolatry and sin beyond belief, yet thou hast died for us. Be with us this day now and lead us forward, lead us on, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.